The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? We'll be there in just a moment. So many good things that we can thank the Lord for in this church. And just looking over the last week or so and knowing that False Creek is filled up and we have volunteers that are going and helping and taking time off work to serve our kids there. And then Christy's got a great group going to serve Children's False Creek. And we've got a great group of 50 or more students going to Children's False Creek as well. And then we were able to host Baccalaureate this week and had a packed house for that. And Foster did such an incredible job preaching for those. And literally after the service, we had so many people coming up saying, "Where did you find this guy?" And then Brad Stone said, "Keep this top secret. Don't reveal his name. Don't give any information. Don't put anything on social media." And so if you put anything on social media about Foster, it's to be negative information, because we don't want anybody trying to steal Foster from us. And so he did a fantastic job. But one of the things that Ryan Shank said while he was here, stood up in this pulpit, and just talked about how baccalaureate, he's talked to other principals that, you know, some schools are no longer allowing that to happen. And so we're so thankful we've been able to open up this facility for that purpose and to be able to have a facility big enough to host baccalaureate, to talk about God to the students. And so we're thankful for that. If you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, and 2 weeks ago we were in this text of Scripture, and I made a statement that I want to repeat to you, and that is that strong families lead to strong churches. And I stand by that statement, and I believe that statement, because it is biblical that strong families lead to strong churches. So as we wind down this series on the church, and then we're going to have the launch of our vision for the church to clarify some things for you, I wanted us to consider a biblical picture of the family. Now, last time it was the husbands who had to pay close attention, but this week the wives get the brunt of the message, and so we have to buckle our seatbelts and get ready for that. But a couple of things I want you to remember as we open this up, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be fully equipped. And that means that every word of Scripture, whether it is a comma, conjunction, or commandment, has an important thing to say to us, right? It's there by the ordained hand of God. And so even in a text like this, when he's speaking to wives, we want to pay attention. The second thing is this, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to obey anything like this. This is not a text that we put before us and say, "Hey, I've really got to pull myself up by my own bootstraps." It is a message that requires the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do this morning is read from verse 22 through verse 24, and then we'll pray this morning. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, we know it's about your glory. We know that everything we do, say, believe, it's all to point to your glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it for your glory. And so I pray that as we preach today, it would be for your glory. As we seek to obey, it would be for your glory. As we seek to raise godly families, it would be for your glory. And Lord, I pray that we could, as a church family, find delight in you, because the result of delighting in something is praising it. And so, God, I pray that that overflows in our life as we delight in you. God, we thank you for the eyes that see, the ears that hear, and the hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dive into this passage, I want to say something about the gospel. And if you don't know what the gospel is, it is the perfect life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to earth, dwelling in human flesh, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, raising from the dead 3 days later, ascending to the right hand of the Father, and He is going to come back to judge the living and the dead. That's what the Bible tells us. And I start with that message this morning to basically tell you that if you've never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation. That we always have to put that message before people. And one of the things that I want to say about the gospel message is it is a message that literally transforms us. When we have heard that message and believe that message, it transforms everything about us. Our heart is changed, our mind is transformed, our desires are different, because that's the nature of the gospel message. I want you to think for just a moment of some people in the Bible, like James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus, you remember, believed Jesus was worthy of being institutionalized. He thought his brother was crazy. He tried to apprehend him and take him away. And one of the things that happens when James encounters the risen Christ, you'll remember that James then refers to himself from that point on as a bondservant of Jesus. So James is transformed by the gospel. And then we have the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul going down the road to Damascus, and he's going to go have people in prison for their beliefs, and he wants to see people stoned on behalf of Jesus Christ. He is an antagonist for the church. He's an antagonist toward Christianity. And then Paul encounters the risen Christ, and you remember what happens to Paul from that point forward. He becomes the biggest, that we would call the biggest advocate of Jesus Christ that ever lived. So the message of the gospel is about transformation. It is a message that transforms us. But here's what I want you to hear this morning, and I want us to directly take it and apply it to this text. The gospel message is also a message that informs us. It transforms us, no doubt, but it also informs us. And you may be sitting here this morning saying, what does it mean that the gospel informs us? Here's what I mean. It starts to shape how we live out our lives. That's what the gospel does. And I don't know if you noticed this with the husbands 2 weeks ago. When we talked about the husbands, here's what Paul essentially did. He said, here's the gospel, and I'm just going to unpack the gospel for you, and I'm going to tell you, husbands, that you ought to love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. And that's what I mean by the gospel not only transforming us, but informing us. Would you look at some of these areas that we see this, just kind of applying the gospel to marriage? Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Don't miss this, and we're going to talk about it later, as to the Lord. And then verse 25, look at verse 25 here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the gospel informing us. And then chapter 6, verse 1, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And then verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 5, to slaves, they need to be obedient to their masters. And how do they do this? As to, notice the end of the verse, as to Christ. So the message of the gospel is a message that transforms us, but please do not miss this in your Christian life. It is also a message that informs us. It shapes our worldview. It shapes the way we think about everything. I want to read to you from my favorite preacher of all times, who died in the early 1980s, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said this: Christianity has something to say about the whole of our life. There is no aspect of life which it does not consider and which it does not govern. My Christianity must enter into my married life, into my relationships, to parents, into my work, into everything I am and into everything I do. Now, I want to pause right here and tell you why I'm telling you this, why I'm telling you that the gospel not only transforms but informs. We are never, in our thoughts about marriage and in our thoughts about our life, to let the culture influence what we do. We're never to do that. And I want to tell you this, that the church can never take that route, because if it does, here's what it's on the verge of: death, if we do that. And I'll give you an example of this. I recently watched an interview, and some of you may have seen the interview, with Piers Morgan, who has a seems to be a British accent. He interviewed Franklin Graham. And I don't know if you know who Franklin Graham is, but Franklin Graham is the son of the famous evangelist Billy Graham, who preached all over the world. And Franklin Graham was there, and I'll kind of give you the gist of what was going on in the interview. It was about marriage, okay? And so here's one of the things that that Piers Morgan said to the essence of the interview. I'll just tell you this. He looked at Franklin Graham, and this is my summary of it. He said, Franklin, you're a dinosaur. You believe the Bible. You need to get with the program. You need to step it up and embrace what the culture says about marriage. You're an embarrassment to everyone. And Franklin Graham over and over said, but I believe what the Bible says. I believe what the Bible says. I believe what the Bible says. And Piers Morgan's just frustrated and shaking his head, because here's what Piers Morgan wanted Franklin Graham to do. He wanted Franklin Graham to say, I'm going to let the culture shape my worldview. I'm going to let the culture tell me what I ought to do and say and think. And he refused to stand down to that. Now, I looked at the headlines after this, and this is what it said. Franklin Graham gets a smackdown from Piers Morgan for anti-LGBTQ rhetoric. Another headline, Piers Morgan rips into Franklin Graham. Piers Morgan slams Franklin Graham. Now, here's why I'm telling you this. There are too many churches who look at passages like Ephesians chapter 5, and they know deep down in their hearts that it's not going to fly with the culture. They know the world will not embrace a message like this, and so here's what they do. They change the message. Just like Piers Morgan wanted Franklin Graham to change the message, the world looks and says, no way is the world going to embrace this view of marriage, and so they change it. But I want to say to you this morning, as your pastor and as your friend who loves you dearly, this is God's word for marriage, and that's all that matters. This is the perfect picture of God's marriage, and this is what is to shape our worldview and not the culture around us. So with that in mind, I have two things that I want us to look at in this text of Scripture this morning. Number one is the mandate for wives. And it's there in verse 22. So if you'll just drop your eyes down to verse 22, we'll all look at it together. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now the mandate is right there in verse 22. And here's what it is. The mandate is be subject. Those two words. That's the mandate to wives. Now, if you have an ESV in your hand, here's what it says. Wives, you need to submit to your husbands. And the question I have for you wives right now, are you bristling? Because I said this in the first service, anytime we hear that word, whether it's talking about the government or talking about parents or talking about wives, instantly, right, if we have hair, it starts to stand up on the back of our neck. But that's what the text of Scripture says. Now, I want to draw your attention to something, just looking up here at this, and understand that in the original language, and I'm going to unpack this here in a moment, but you have to hear this. This be subject is not in verse 22. Here's how it reads in the original language. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Be subject is there. And a lot of people say this. See, I knew it wasn't there. I knew that this was just some deal that the editors put in. That's not the case. Let me show you where it's coming from. Would you look back at verse 21 in your Bible? And look at what this says in verse 22. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so here's what the original language says then. There's an assumption that the wives are being subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. So that verb or that idea just carries down from verse 21 to verse 22. Now, the Bible editors are not trying to hide this from you. How many of you have a New American Standard in your hand right now? Okay, we have about... Okay, your pastor loves the New American Standard, and I have five people raising their hands in this church. Okay, here's what the New American Standard, verse 22, has those two words, be subject, italicized. And here's anytime you see italicized words in the New Testament, in your Bible, especially New American Standard, here's what it means. It is implied in the text of Scripture. So that is the mandate, is that we are to be subject, the wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Now, we have to stop right here and do something that is very, very important. We have to first do this before we ever define it, and that is, before we jump into subjecting or submitting, we have to discuss what it is not first. And here's why. This is a text of Scripture that is easily misunderstood. I mean, you'll see people misunderstand this, and that's where the bristling comes from, and that's where the anger comes from, and that's where the raging against the Bible comes from, is there's a misunderstanding of this text. But there's another thing that happens anytime we preach this text of Scripture, is it can be abused. It can be abused. If you don't understand exactly what Paul is saying here, you can use this text to manipulate people. Gretchen and I just read a book on a group of people that came out of this movement, kind of the quote-unquote submission movement, and the little girl talks about how easily this was abused. And I'll talk to you about some of those ways that it's abused. But please note in verse 22, first and foremost, what it is not saying. Look at what it says here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. This does not say that people, that women need to submit to men. That's where the abuses, that's where the misunderstandings come in, is when we just say all women need to submit to all men. That's not what it says. Also note here that it does not say wives be subject to someone else's husband. That's not what it says. And please look here with me. It says wives be subject to your, let's all say it together, own husband. That's the straightforward interpretation of this text. And by the word, the word own there is in the original language. So there's no bones about this, that Paul is saying you need to subject yourself not to all men, not to everyone else's husband, but to your own husband. Now, I said this in the earlier service, and I'll stand by it, that just understanding those two statements clears up much of the confusion. Because all the abuses come from people taking this and saying, this actually means this. But here's what it means. Wives, submit to your own husband. Now, let me tell you some other things this does not mean. This commandment does not mean that wives are inferior to their husbands. That's another abuse of this. If people look and they say, I'm a male, I'm superior, the female's inferior, that's an abuse of the text. That's not what this means. And how do I know that? Would you, in the margin of your Bible, write down Genesis 1, 26 and 27? And here's why I want you to write this down. God created man and his wife in the image and likeness of God. Male and female, both in God's image. And here's what that means. That they are both equal in the eyes of God. That they both have dignity in the eyes of God. And they both have worth in the eyes of God. That's we cannot take this text and say that it means something different than Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Because that's where the misunderstandings come in. That's where the abuses of the text come in. So if you're here today, and you're reading this, and you're bristling, and you're saying, this is what this means, that the husband is lording it over an inferior person that has no rights in the marriage. You're wrong. The husband is lording it over the wife and saying, you can't have any opinions as to how things run. That would be completely and 100% wrong. So now the question is, what does it mean? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. What does that mean? Let me give you a literal translation. To place under. That's what it means. And I want you to think about a military leader for just a moment. That God has assigned someone to be in charge, and the other people, here's what they do, because there's this person who's been put in charge, the other people, the other persons, place themselves under that person. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want to show you this in the Bible. That is all over the Bible. So go with me to Luke chapter 2. This is voluntarily placing ourselves under another person that God has assigned to a role. Luke chapter 2, and I want to give you a little bit of context. And don't even put the words on the screen for whoever's running that till we get to this verse. And I'll tell you where to go here in just a moment. When the kids were little, we were at the house one day. We lived over in town by the old church. And the kids were little bitty. And it was Titus and Avery. And they disappeared. And we were in full-blown panic mode. And I can't remember the minute that they were gone, how many minutes. You may be able to tell me. I want to say it was 10 minutes. And we began to run frantically around the house. And we began to check every door and every hiding place in the house, and we couldn't find them. And then we began to go to Colleen Foster's house, and we went to Paulette's house, and we went to Wes and Betty's house, and we were screaming and pleading that they would find them and help us. And so everybody's out screaming for the kids on the street. And I'm literally getting down on my hands and knees and praying, God, bring them back. I don't know where they are. And about that time, I heard a voice calling my name, and it was Michelle. That goes to this church. It was Michelle and Josh McCoy. And here's what had happened. Titus and Avery loved our neighbor, Colleen Foster, and they followed her. She was walking, and they followed her. These little, I'm saying 3 or 4 years old, they just followed her, and they disappeared. And they made it all the way, which was about 2 streets over, to the church. And there, Michelle and Josh intercepted them and began to yell my name and say, We found them. They brought them back to us. And I went from on my face before the Lord, pleading with the Lord to bring them back. I'll do whatever it takes. And then guess what I did? Get in the house. You're going to get your butts busted. I'm going to tear into you like there's no tomorrow. And I said, how quickly I forgot that God had just answered my prayer. But I want to say this. I had a feeling of sheer panic. This text of Scripture in front of you, happened with Jesus. They were going to the Passover. There were lots of people there. Jesus' parents lost track of him, assuming that he was with somebody else. And then they couldn't find him. And his parents got into a full-blown panic. And they finally find him. Do you remember where he was? He was in the temple, and he was preaching. And the Bible says there that he was preaching the text, and his parents came up and said, do you know what you've done to us? And Jesus says, hey, I got to be about my Father's business, right? I got to preach the word. And his parents were upset. They were terrified. And that's where verse 51, and I want you to take your eyes down there. It says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. This is after all the chaos. Please note what it says here. He continued in subjection to them. This is voluntary subjection. Why do I say voluntary subjection? Because Christ, if we say, is anybody inferior, is not inferior. Christ has all superiority. Christ has all authority. And yet here he is as a young man submitting himself to his parents. That's what submission is, biblically speaking. Now, sometimes in the Bible, this is not voluntary. Demons submit to Christ involuntarily. They have to submit to him. But this is a picture of what the Bible says about submission. Now, the next place I want you to turn is Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Now, we'll see how well you go with this and see if there's any bristling or any pushing back when we read this passage. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Note what it says here. Every person. Please note every person, because there's some people who don't say, they don't believe every person, but every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And I want to clarify why we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities, because they are placed there by God. And some of you are going to say, I don't like this party, I don't like that party. Doesn't matter. God has placed them over us. And He says, as a result of placing them over us, we have to do what? We have to subject ourselves to the government. Last place, James chapter 4. If you can turn toward the end of your Bible, find Hebrews, find James, go to chapter 4. And we're going to see one more picture of this. Verse 7. Here it is. Submit therefore to God. Jesus submitted himself to his parents. We're to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. And James says we're to submit ourselves to God. The same word is used in every single passage when we're talking about wives submitting themselves to their husbands. That's what the text is showing us. Now, if you'll make your way back to Ephesians, I want to give you two applications of that mandate. Ephesians chapter 5, just find your way back. And I want to wait till you're done turning to tell you the application of this. The first is a practical application. Please hear me this morning. Every entity needs a leader. And if there is not a leader that is recognized, chaos ensues. I don't know how many of you grew up and read The Lord of the Flies. Do any of you remember that book growing up? Do you remember what they were trying to establish there in The Lord of the Flies? They were trying to establish who was in charge, and nobody knew. And so they started to devour one another. You remember that? They started to just say, it's total chaos, right? Any business must have an identified leader, or it's chaos. Police have to have identified leaders, or it's chaos. Military has to have identified leaders, or it's chaos. A home has to have a leader. And if it's not identified, there will be chaos. Now, that's the practical application. Now, let me give you a personal application. I told the first service, and I'll stand on it today and say it again. I said, Gretchen and I are not perfect, nor do we claim to be perfect. But there was a decision that my wife made early on in our marriage about this very issue. And let me tell you why she made the decision. She made the decision, especially with the girls, that all decisions in the home would be run by me. And here's what I mean. Haircuts, financial decisions, sleepovers, overnight stays, anything like that. Gretchen would run those things by me, and then the girls would either have to hear her run those things by me, or she would have them call and ask me. And you say, well, is she, right, is she just not capable of making these decisions? No, 100% she can make those decisions. But here was why she said she wanted to do that. Because in the future, there may be a decision that requires me to step in and really voice a heavy opinion in it that may be much more serious than a haircut, much more serious than an overnight stay at a person's house or a purchase. And here's what she said. If I'm constantly undermining what you say, then in those serious decisions, guess what they're not going to do? They're not going to listen to anything I have to say. And so all of those things ran through me to show them what? That somebody was ultimately making the decision. And I tell this in every premarital counseling. That's the way we did marriage. And as a matter of fact, we still, to a large extent, do that. Now, Gretchen also said that she's a pushover. And that she was going to say yes to everything they ask. And so she said, I know you like to say no, right? And so I tell you to do that. But that's a practical application in our life. But let me tell you this. In every one of your lives, businesses, everything else, there are huge implications to this text of Scripture in understanding what it means to subject ourselves to something, especially for the wives subjecting to the husband. Now, that was the mandate, subject yourself to your husbands. Now the motivation. If you're back in Ephesians 5, I want you to write down one word that is going to help you to grasp this in a way that you've maybe never grasped it before. We are to understand that this is all about, the motivation here is all about one word, and that word is obedience. Obedience. And I want you to hear me what obedience I'm not speaking of, not obedience to a first century standard. A lot of people say, well, this is first century. They did things different then. That's not what we're talking about obeying here. It's not obedience to the Apostle Paul. Do you know how many times I've heard people say Paul was a chauvinist? They looked at women differently then. The cultural standards were different. And they say, he's just wanting this because he wants it. He's in a temper tantrum. No, it's not about that. And it's not even about obedience to the husband. But can I tell you what it is obedience to? It's obedience to the triune God that we serve. And I'm going to prove this to you right out of the passage by backing you up to verse 18. And we're just going to walk through every person of the Godhead. And ladies, you're going to say, now I understand. This is about obedience to the triune God that I love. Look at verse 18. Very important. It says here a negative commandment and a positive commandment. The negative commandment is this. Do not get drunk with wine. And here's the reason. For that is dissipation. That means it's a reckless life to be drunk. Okay? Now here's the positive commandment. But be filled with the Spirit. You say, what does that have to do with submission? That is a present active imperative. It means it's an ongoing commandment for us to be seeking as Christians to be filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. And everything that follows that are not commandments. Here's what they are. They're called participles. In other words, what happens when we're filled with the Spirit and obey that commandment to be filled with the Spirit? Look at all the ing words in this text. Notice verse 19. Speaking, that's one thing that happens when we're filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then here's another ing word, singing. That's what happens when we obey the commandment to be filled with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And then here's another thing that happens, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then guess what verse 21 is? It's not a commandment. Here's what it is. It is a result of our obedience to the Spirit of God, subjecting ourselves to one another. That's obedience to the Spirit of God. Now, let me show you that it's also not only Spirit of God, but it's also obedience to Christ Jesus. Did you notice the end of that verse? He says, be subject to one another in the fear of God. Of Christ. And then verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So this is a commandment not only to obey the Spirit or obedience toward the Spirit, but it is also obedience toward the Son. And then last, this is about obedience to God. Now, here's something I have to have you do. If you've been tuned out the whole time, I need you to tune in for just a second, okay? I want to read very slowly verse 23 and 24, and I want your eyes on it. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, I want to look at verse 23 and 24 out of order. Did you notice here in verse 23, and you can just say amen if you see it, look back at verse 23, out of order. Christ is the head of the church. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. And it says here, if Christ is the head of the church, then verse 24, the result of this is the church is subject to Christ. And if you agree with that, say amen. Now, here's my question to you this morning. We've just agreed with this. Who placed Christ in charge of the church? Do you say, well, the Southern Baptist Convention in the 1800s, determined, right, in the Baptist Faith and Message that they would place Christ as the head of the church in all things. That's not how it worked. And we didn't have a business meeting in this church and determine that Christ was the head of the church. And believe it or not, in the second and third century, there wasn't even a council that said, we hereby proclaim Christ as the head of the church. So who placed Christ as the head of the church? God the Father did. And if you don't understand this, read Colossians chapter 1. It's very clear there that he appointed Christ as the head of the church. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Mark down two verses, 22 and 23. And I want us to read these together. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Look at what this says. He put all things in subjection under His feet. So we have a He there and a His. The He is God the Father. The His is Jesus Christ. So the Father put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that tells us who put Christ in charge of the church and who was it? God the Father. Not a council, not a committee meeting, not a Southern Baptist Convention, not a denominational head. It was God the Father who put him in charge. Now, we have to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and make a conclusion. And look at verse 23 with me. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. So if God placed Christ as head of the church, he is the one who placed the husband as head of the house. And guys, I love to say this because I love to obliterate people who love a liberal look at this and they say, oh, you know how Paul was? He was a chauvinist. No. We're kicking against what God has ordained when we say that the husband is not the head of the home. That's what we're kicking against, is God's created order, because God placed it there. So here's what I want you to hear me this morning to end with this. We have to conclude that the Christian home is God's design. And if it is God's design, it is about obedience to him. If the Christian home is there by God's design, it is about obedience to him. And so here's what we need to do as a result of that. We need to desperately cling to the inspired word of God. And here's why. God is always right. He's never wrong. And if God said this is the way it is, then brothers and sisters, I have to tell you something this morning. This is the way it is. And we cannot find ourselves in the tidal wave out in the world saying, gosh, we have to shift our views. I mean, people just aren't buying into this anymore, Pastor Greg. I mean, you tell that to a young couple going through premarital counseling, they're going to run out with their hair on fire. Well, here's the reality. It is what it is. God has ordained it. It is about obedience to him. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, I want to acknowledge something. Is it easy to obey? That's something else we told our kids when they were little. We know it's not easy to obey. We know it's not, because our nature doesn't want to. And so what do we go right back to that I said at the beginning of this service? We have to rely on Christ. John 15, 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians chapter 4, 13, with Christ we can do all things. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your God-breathed word. Lord, we know that it goes counter to everything that the world is telling us right now, but God, it's a perfect revelation. And God, I pray that as we move forward as a church that we'll consider these things. We'll consider, God, that you've placed somebody as the ultimate responsible party in the home. And Lord, that we would obey that because we want to obey you. That in obeying this, we're obeying Christ. That you tell us that we're to be subject as to Christ, as to the Lord. And so God, we thank you for this and we praise you for this. And we give you all the honor and all the glory that you deserve. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.